Has started.
Good morning, church family. This is Pastor Elson. The message for today is entitled Like Him. Let me ask you to bow your heads for a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, at this moment that your people are together, we ask you please to anoint our lips, so that you may speak, not us, that whatever words that we say to lift up the body of Christ. Give us, Lord, the guidance of your Holy Spirit so that we can be inspired, that we can be guided, that we can be instructed, that we may be filled with courage to do what is right, so that we can praise your name in all the actions that we choose to do in this life. Thank you, Lord, for keeping your church together, united, and safe. But now we ask you, please, to instruct us, to guide us, to take us by hand as a father take the hand of his child, and help us, Lord, to take steps without falling, because we will be held by your hand. We ask you, Lord, to give us a sense of purpose, and so that every word that we say to this morning will be to give you honor and glory, and to bring us as your children close to you as our heavenly Abba. In the name of Christ, we ask those blessings, Lord. Amen. The scriptures for this morning, my brother Sergio Kisaka, it's wonderful to have him with us, that he read, "So set yourselves apart to be holy." Set apart. That in itself is calling to for sanctification. To set apart to be holy is a process where we are being claimed by God. So that's what it set apart means, to be sacred. "For I am the Lord your God." In other words, you can only be holy if the Lord who is holy is the one who is asking you to be holy. "Keep all my decrees." And we'll be discussing this during this message today, that sometimes people want to claim sanctification, but without observation. They believe that they can be holy, but without the Holy One. "I am the Lord who makes you holy." This will be a very important statement throughout our message today. It is the Lord who makes us holy, not ourselves, not our denominations, not our beliefs. Nothing else can make us holy but the Holy One who makes us holy. Last week, I shared with you a statement that I like to make reference to it again. And that statement was about the Alain Belial, which is the Middle Ages French poet, and that he wrote a poem. And in his poem, he said, "A thousand roads leads a man or a woman or a person forever towards Rome." Yes, even today, as we can Google it, we see that when all the roads leads to Rome, actually it goes to a particular place in Rome, even this day, in that particular place is very near to the Temple of Saturn. Amazing that all the roads that leads to Rome end up on the foot of a temple dedicated to Saturn. Now, the question we asked last week, and we intend to conclude today, who are the Adventists? Who are the Seventh-day Adventists? As you know, historically, if you ask 10 Seventh-day Adventists, probably 9 of them will tell you almost identical answer. They will say, "Oh, we are Protestants." They will say, "We are Sabbath keepers." Some may say, "Oh, our movement started with a great disappointment. Brothers and sisters, we have been used those answers for quite a while. But today, I like to say to you that those answers are not correct. They are not correct, even though they have been used for ages. We have been used there for more than 150 years, but they are not correct. When somebody asks me who I am a biblical believer. I'm a member of a church that was established more than 6,000 years ago. I'm a member of the remnant. The word remnant doesn't mean the one who just started. What you mean is the one who remained. In order for us to remain, we have to become before 1863. Our church was in a desert for 1,260 days. And then the church came back to life, the remnant. Not the beginner, but the remnant. So yes, brothers and sisters, we belong to a church that was not created in 1863 by a bunch of people that was all confused because Jesus Christ didn't show up. That's what we have been told for ages. But the biblical truth is we exist as a church from the foundation of this world. And the message today is to bring your attention to a particular individual. And that individual is our Heavenly Father, who established this church, has cared for this church, has come to this earth and give his own life to redeem this church, and bought this church back with his own blood. This is the church that you belong to. This is the church that you have been called to be a member of. This is the family of Abba. And that's what you are part of. In the Seventh-day Adventist website, official website, it tells us that Seventh-day Adventists accept the Bible as the only, emphasis on the word only, as the only source of our beliefs. So basically, what we're saying with that statement, that we are biblical Christians, that everything that we believe is biblical. All our questions must be answered with a Bible reference. Everything that we believe. 2 years ago, to be precisely, October 27, 2015. And if you want to know, I do even have the time, 5:51 p.m. Eastern Time. A reporter named Jessica Taylor decided to write an article. And the article that she wrote, she titled it, All Your Questions About Seventh-day Adventism. And Ben Carson answered. So she said, all the questions about the church and Ben Carson's, here are the answers for them. And she tried to make a comprehensive article about who are the Seventh-day Adventists. And who is Ben Carson and how they are related? So she went on, she visited our headquarters and she talked to the leadership of our church. She read some of our source, published source, and she consulted other people from other denominations. And this is a few, let me share with you a few statements that she put in her article. And any one of you wants to have the article, I can just email me and I'll send you the reference where the article is still there. She says the church has an approach that abbreviates as New START, which stands for nutrition, exercise, water, sunlight, temperance, air, rest, and trust in the divine power. My preference for the last T will be actually truth. I would put truth on there because Jesus said, I am the truth. Then she will continue by saying, early this year, which was 2015, Carson was disinvited from speaking at the Southern Baptist Convention's Pastors Conference. And the reason was given because of theological concerns. That's what they said. And she continues in her article by saying, do their beliefs, referring to the Seventh-day Adventists, differ from traditional evangelicals? So the question was, let's compare them with traditional evangelicals. So here is a surprise answer that she wrote. She said, not much. Aside from the different days of worship and an outside emphasis on health and nutrition, doctrinally, the two are about the same. I don't know. I'm going to read this again. Doctrinally, the two are about the same. She's saying, not much difference in doctrine. The two are about the same. And she continues by saying, evangelicals and Adventists believe in a salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And many of their original members came from other denominations, like the Methodism, like the Roman Catholic traditions. And then she says, the current Seventh-day Adventist Church considers itself to be Protestant. And then she quotes Elder Glenward Alexander Bryant, which is the executive secretary, and he still is, the executive secretary of the North America Division and associate secretary of the General Conference. And this is what she put his quote by saying. This is Elder Glenward saying, if you know our faith, you can't say we don't have the same beliefs as other Protestants. Randall Balmer, which is a professor of religion in Dartmouth College, which is a Protestant college, concurred that there aren't many differences in beliefs or theology. But some of the notable stylist differences may be why Adventists can be viewed very skeptically by some evangelicals. On the website of the North American Mission Board, which is the Southern Baptist Convention organization, classifies Adventists as a sect of Christianity, not a cult. And they say, and I quote them, because it has a number of distinctive doctrines not in accord with the mainstream of historic Christian faith. In other words, we are not Christian because we do not follow their history, not the Bible. They mention not the Bible, no place they mention the Bible. They say, we are not like them because we do not historically do the same things that they do. So remember last week, we told you that I was going to give you seven pillars of our faith. Of all the 28 beliefs, there are seven unique. And that will be easy for you to remember because I named all of them with an S. Okay? So number one, if you remember, is scripture. And that's why we have those lessons that we are having, beautiful lessons about the scripture, how we should value scripture, and more than ever, before it becomes so corrupted, before it will be even taken away from us, it is time for us to get to the Bible. We are known in so many places as the people of the Bible, and there is no time for us. I should not emphasize this even more. this scripture. It's time for us to get on the word. Sola Scriptura. It was meant for the Protestants that they were going back to this scripture. But you know what? They walked two steps away from Mother Rome, and they all came back. So they are not based in Sola Scriptura. They are based in tradition. That's why they go to church on the day that a tradition tells them to do, not the Bible. And there is the sanctuary. Amazingly, there are quite a few people that still claim to be Seventh-day Adventists that is walking away from the sanctuary, literally walking away from the sanctuary. I'm not talking only the doctrine, but the church itself. And they go around saying, this is not biblical, this is not biblical. They are joined hands with all of those that are attacking our church, and they are rejecting this. One Sabbath, I was in our church in Vista, and someone came and was trying to convince some of the members why we should not believe in the doctrine of the sanctuary, right there in our own church. And we have to put them in their place and tell them that we do believe in a sanctuary because that's what the Bible teaches. What about the state of the dead? I read on the same Baptist convention when they tried to tell us the doctrines that we believe that are not really according to what they believe. And one of the doctrines that they discuss is the state of the dead. For them, the dead are not really dead. You know the story. They are somewhere, but they are not dead. One thing that they do not explain, what Jesus means when he comes to say, I come to lift you up, to resurrect you. They are never able to explain that, why Jesus is going to resurrect people that are already, they never died. They are there in heaven or in purgatory or some other place, but they are not under the ground. Why in the world Jesus will come here to pick up somebody that is not here? By the way, their view of Jesus is very confusing. Because they quote that Jesus is coming, and yet nobody's here. All the ones that Jesus wants is already gone. So it's a very unbiblical, and I don't want to try to make fun of them. I don't want to try to be sarcastic, because that's not the purpose of our message this morning. But it is very, very clear. There is a mind behind this deception, and that they are so blind that they don't see a very clear statement in the Bible. What about the stewardship? And remember, it's not just about money. Stewardship is about responsibility of managing what God's put in our hands. And that means our salary, our bodies, our health, our lives, our beliefs, everything in us, with us and in us, our environment, our home, everything. That is really stewardship. We need to come to the conclusion that everything we own belongs to God. Number five was salvation. We discussed this last week, that now, no other way. The Bible says clearly that Jesus Christ is the only path into eternal life. Then one other is the spirit of prophecy. Now, any Seventh-day Adventist, any person who claims to be Seventh-day Adventist, that takes the writings of Ellen G. White or any other writings, and try to put them in place of, replace the scripture, in order to prove doctrine, are betraying the spirit of prophecy, betraying the whole purpose of why God gave us this gift, and will be not any different than the Roman Church and any other denomination they use another source to replace the Bible. The spirit of prophecy exists in our denomination, not to replace the Bible, but to guide us towards the Bible. Because the Bible is, as you remember, the only source of our beliefs, the only one. And as I mentioned last week, today we'll be talking about sanctification, which we title Like Him. Today, most of us, biblical Christians, are very uncomfortable. Let me repeat. Today, most of us, biblical Christians, those of us that call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists, are very uncomfortable with words like holiness and sanctification. We don't dare to call ourselves saints. Paul did, but we don't dare. How come? Why do we feel so uncomfortable to use terms like holiness and sanctification, which is basically the same thing? One is the process, the other one is the outcome, holiness. The main reason is because at the present, as well as throughout history, these terms have been abused and misused intentionally. Have been abused and misused intentionally among all religious groups around the world, not only those that call themselves Christians, but every single group, religious group around the world has misused and abused intentionally these terms, holiness and sanctification. As a biblical Seventh-day Adventist Christian, it is vital, and the word vital has to do with life. It is, you bet your life on it. It is vital for us to understand what sanctification really is. Sanctification is the distinctive identifying mark of Abba's children in the last days of this world. Let me repeat that sentence, brothers and sisters, because I want to be that very clear in your mind. Sanctification is the distinctive identifying mark of Abba's children on the last days. You will not be part of the remnant unless you know and practice sanctification, which is the process of holiness. So what is sanctification? I divide the definition in four parts. There's four things that qualify sanctification. First, the most important of them. Nothing can be holy if God is not present. It is God's presence who makes things holy. Sanctification is God's presence in us, making us holy. The Holy Spirit restores in us the image of our heavenly Abba. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, we are very familiar. And remember, that's when our church started, okay? Don't say that the church started in 1863. That is talking about our church. Look at what it says. Thou, the heavens and the earth, and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, not on the first, remember, don't say weekend and put the first as a seventh. The seventh, Sabbath, not Saturday, Sabbath. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested where? Where did God rest? Says, on the seventh day. Literally, he took the word Sabbath and he put himself, he rest Abba right there. He rest, he put Abba as the sanctuary of time. He took himself, he moved himself into the day. And because his presence is manifested there, the Sabbath becomes holy. The Sabbath becomes blessed. The Sabbath becomes sanctified. The Sabbath becomes rest, peace. It's when fear moves away because Abba is manifested. So when you use the word Saturday instead of Sabbath, all that you're doing is you're pushing Abba out. And you know what happens when you push Abba out. Holiness goes where he is. If Abba is out, holiness is out. Sanctification is not possible. Now, do you wonder why Satan wants us to replace Abba with Saturn? Now you'll be amazed why thousands, and if not millions of Seventh-day Adventists today is talking about Abba's day as Saturn's day. Oh, today's Saturday. If you go online and check the websites of many of our churches, you see their Saturday, even their bulletins that says Saturday service, Saturday, Saturday this. They are not even aware. They are so blind. They don't realize they are removing the only cause of sanctification. The only thing that makes the Sabbath holy, they are moving out, which is Abba. It is Abba's presence that makes the Sabbath holy. We cannot make the Sabbath holy. God is the one who does. And if Abba is there, it is holy. If Abba is not there, holiness is gone. Exodus 3, verse 5. I'm reading, by the way, except if I mention to you, all the Bible verses will be from the New King James Version. Exceptions, I'll mention the exceptions, okay? Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. Take them off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground." Why? Because Abba is here. Take your sandals off because Abba is here. Let me repeat. Take your sandals off. Abba is here. It is holy ground now because Abba is manifesting his presence. If he's gone, it's just a bush. It's just a bunch of rocks and nothing else. It was before, but when Abba came, it became holy ground because Abba's presence sanctifies and makes holy. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Now, brothers and sisters, I think we are in trouble now. Why? Because if we don't feel comfortable to be named saints, if we don't feel comfortable with the word holiness and sanctification, how do we make any sense that God is in us and we are not holy? How can God be in us and we are not holy? Remember, he says, take off your sandals because the place where you are is holy. Why? Because I'm here. Now, in 1 Corinthians, it says, God is in us. If God is in us, that makes us a place where God is. Deuteronomy 23, verse 14. "For the Lord your God walks in the midst of you, your camp, to deliver you and to give your enemies and to give your enemies over to you." And that includes Satan too, okay? They are enemies. "Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you." Oh, brothers and sisters, look carefully at this text. It says that if we become aware that God walks among us in our camp, in our homes, make sure that we keep our camp holy. How can that be possible? If God is present, then it is holy. I use the word camp. I'm going to change the word camp to your home. "For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your home to deliver you and from any enemy that may come to afflict you. Therefore, your home shall be holy. Your church should be holy. whatever Abba is should be holy. And he, Abba, may not see any unclean thing in your home, your computer, your television, anything you do in your home, your own words. Make sure that Abba does not be pushed away or have to turn away, because he needs to make your home holy. Number two, and by the way, I don't know if you're going to notice, but we make the definition of sanctification, 4 points. We make all of them with the P. And the P is because the word pater, which means father, okay? So that's why we chose P. So the first one was presence, God's presence, our Father's presence, sanctifies, makes holy. The number two is path, P-A-T-H, the path. Sanctification is a very desirable path when we recognize that it is the path to holiness. Every single person that truly claims to be the child of God will enjoy sanctification as a child enjoys a candy. Sanctification is extremely attractive, extremely desirable to those that truly enjoy the presence of God, because sanctification is the path to holiness, the way out of a life held enslaved by sin. Who wants to be a slave? No one. We all want to be free. But we are set free to be with God, not to be away from God, because there is no freedom away from God. It is through the power of our heavenly Abba that we produce his good works. Or, in other words, we act like him. Like son, like father, like father, like son. We are his children. We must act and look like him. In Matthew chapter 7, 21, some children came and tried to say that they were God's children. Look what they said. So this is Jesus Christ speaking. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So how do we know that we are his children? If we do his will. If we worship the Abba that is in heaven, not the Abba that is in Rome, but the Abba that is in heaven. If we worship the true Abba, not the one some people call Pope, some people call Papa, some people call Abba, not that one. But if we worship the one in heaven, and I like the fact that Jesus Christ made very clear, he added in heaven to avoid any confusion. He could say, who does the will of my Father, period. No, he said, my Father in heaven. That in heaven is to qualify which father he's talking about, to avoid any confusion. Many will say to me in that day, oh, I know how to become holy. Do a bunch of holy works, and that makes me holy. Jesus said, no, 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 not really. He says, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? I wonder what name they were talking about, because it was not Abba's name. Because Jesus said to them in verse 23, then I will declare to them, I have no idea who you are. I have never met you. I have never seen you. I don't know who you are. Why? Because you practice lawlessness. You serve another Lord, not me. Even when you pretend to do good things, you're not doing good things because of me. You are serving a different name, not me. And now, let's move to the next point. The next point that we'd like to talk about is, continue on the path. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He clearly says, I am the way, I am the path, I am the path towards sanctification. But remember, for moving from the way you are to get to life, you have to go through the truth. The truth is what connects the path and eternal life, is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and life. Jesus Christ clearly said that the way for you to go from this to the Heavenly Father, you have to be conducted to the truth. And that's when many so-called Christians deviates, because they want to go from the way and jump to eternal life without skipping the truth. It doesn't work that way. John 6, verse 44, now from the New Living Translation. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And that is the, it says, and at the last day, I will raise them up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, from the New King James Version. It says, I hope all of you have this mark in your Bible. Now by this we know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? How do we know that in the last day he will tell me, I know you. Don't worry, I know you. I know exactly who you are. I have been walking with you. You have been walking with me. You are holy because I have been in your life. You live like me. Therefore, I'm calling you in. It says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments have no truth in them. They are a liar. And the truth is not in them. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, that we act like him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brothers and sisters, anyone who claims to know Jesus but does not keep his word, his truth, his commandments, his will, are just, the Bible says, not me, not Pastor Elson, the Bible says, it's a liar. And you know what the Bible says also, who is the father of all lies? Psalm 16, verse 8, David said, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Wow, what a text. Isn't it wonderful if we could adopt those words to ourselves? It says, I have set the Lord always before me. Fathers, let me speak to you at this time. As the priest of your home, wouldn't it be that wonderful if you could clearly set an example before your children, before your family, and set the Lord always before you? So whatever step you take, whatever place you go, you have the strength never to be moved, because God is the one who's going to be holding your hand. And if Abba holds your hand, dear father, dear parent, your children will hold your hand and will be secure. I don't know how do you say in English. In Brazil, we call carnival. I think you probably use the same word, carnival, meaning that once a year, you know, by the beginning of the year, they have these activities, they call celebration. It's supposed to go for 3 days. Sometimes it goes a little longer. That's the time that is very difficult for the church, because there is people drinking and have the word carnival means the everything for the flesh in some ways, means everything is it's okay. And so they really go, the police sometimes, just like here in California, sometimes turn let them do whatever they want. And there's a lot of crime, a lot of things going on. One young man, Seventh-day Adventist, his church had a vigil. And I know about that because I participated in many vigils also. So when everybody was there in a club drinking and doing all those, you know, pleasing the devil, celebrating everything else, we, in our church, in the Seventh-day Adventist church in Brazil, when I was there, we used to have vigil. So we spend the whole night at church praying. But sometimes some vigils will go until 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock, and then people go home. So one young man was left his church because it closed at 4 o'clock and was going home. As he was going home, he was walking the streets. He didn't have a fancy car to be driving or anything. He was just walking home. A police car stopped by him and asked him, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going home." They didn't believe him, so they said, "Show me any documents." Because he went to church, he didn't feel like he had to take documents with him, so he had no documents with him. So the police took him inside the car and took him to, you know, to the police station. There he was sat in jail waiting for the time for the people to interview him. And so they have all these people and they interview one by one, and then they will decide to let them go or just put them back in jail and wait until they see the judge. So he was put in there, and it came one, all then came his turn to talk to the police officer. Police officer looked at him and says, "Okay, what is your story?" And he started writing down, "Well, tell me your name, where you came from, and what are you doing so late in the streets?" He says, got a little bit nervous. He says, "I came to church." The police officer says, "I have heard all kind of lies, but I never thought somebody using the church as an excuse. You came from where?" "I came from church." "Today is not Sunday. You didn't come for church." No. "I was in church," and he tried to explain that he was a Seventh-day Adventist and that every carnival, every year, they have this vigil when all the young people will go to church and pray. The police officer couldn't believe that somebody could be that good. He believed that it was all a deception. So he asked him, "Tell me, are you really a Seventh-day Adventist?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am." "Okay. If you recite all 10 commandments, I'll let you go." Uh-oh. He starts, number one, number two, number three. Of course, he knew the number four. He knew the number five. And then he got a little bit confused about what comes six. What comes seven? What comes eight, nine, ten? And he became so nervous. And you know, when you are nervous, sometimes it's hard to remember things that are you, if you are calm, it will be easy for you to remember. And he went back and forth. And for his surprise, the police officer said, "By the way, my mother is a Seventh-day Adventist." "I'm not. But my mom is a Seventh-day Adventist, and I know the Ten Commandments, and you're not getting it right. Go to that corner there, think a little bit over, and then I'll give you a second chance to recite. If you do not recite those Ten Commandments the way it is in the Bible, I'm not going to let you go. You're going to stay in jail." The poor young man finally got it right. After a few tries, he got it right, and he was let it go. What do we learn from this lesson? Is that we have the convenience every time that we want to defend our faith, and we just go to the Bible, open the Bible, and look for the text. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God needs to be inside of us. Inside of us. And that's what sanctification is all about. That's what holiness is all about. is the Word, the Holy Word of God in us, the Holy Spirit in us, the Word of God in us, the Jesus in us. We need to become the true temple of God's truth. Number three, the pattern. The word pattern comes from the Latin word patronus, meaning the defender, the model. In English, the word eventually became patron, meaning a model to be imitated. The word pattern is where the word father comes from, pater. Abba wishes his children to be like him. God is our pattern, our role model. We, all the fathers, need to use Abba as a pattern so that they can be a model to their children. In Genesis 1, verse 26, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our own image, according to our likeness.'" Basically, what this text is saying, brothers and sisters, God saying, let's make another holy one like us. Let's make humans to be holy as we are holy. Our image, our likeness, like us, like him. Let's make them holy like us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Holiness is not something that we do to ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works. That is the person God created us for, good works, but to reflect his image, to be him, like him, the works of holiness, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, number four, possession. Everything, and I mean everything, every place, and I mean every place, every being, human being, angels, and every being that Abba claims ownership over is holy. Everything, every place, every being, and that includes you, my brother and sister, that God claims ownership over is holy. Where he belongs and everything that belongs to him is sacred, and the word sacred means holy. Holiness is Abba's precious gift to every one of his children that truly wishes to be like him. When Abba manifests himself in any place, that place becomes a possession of the mighty. That's why that place becomes his. When the Bible talks about the tithe, it says it's holy. Why? Because it belongs to him. When the Bible talks about offerings that is to be brought to him, the offerings are holy also. When the Bible talks about the sanctuary, it says it's holy. Why? Because he manifests himself there, because he claims to be his. So everything, every place, every being where Abba claims ownership over, it is holy. Does God owns you? Does your life belong to him? When you receive your check, is that yours or is that his? Is your home his? Is your heart his? Everything, every place, or everything that Abba claims ownership over is holy. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I know that I'm going to provoke you a little bit, but I'm going to do that because I have to. Let me ask you this question. If Jesus Christ would be present today, would you believe that he will refer to the Sabbath as Saturday? Do you think that any time ever Jesus will call the Sabbath Saturday? Let's see that Jesus went to the market and no 7-day events there. He's talking just to the people in the market. Would he say Saturday just so that people could understand him? If Jesus had a website, a web page, a place for salvation, a website, would Jesus put over there the word Saturday? Or would Jesus refer to the beginning of the Sabbath Friday night? Is it Friday night? Because when I call Friday night or the portion of the day that is already Sabbath, I have moved Abba out. Would Jesus ever use the expression weekend referring to Sunday as the seventh day of the week? Would Jesus ever refer to the Bishop of Rome as Abba, as Pope or Papa? If your answer to all the questions that I just asked you is no, then I ask you, don't you supposed to be like him? Don't you want to be like him? The only way you can keep the Sabbath holy is you leave Abba where Abba's supposed to be. It is not possible to keep the Sabbath holy if Abba is not part of the equation. Satan knew this from the beginning. I was looking to the website doing a research for this study, and I noticed that one website, they have this a map of the whole world, and they decide to color the places, the nations that still use the word Sabbath for the seventh day. And through all the ages, that number is decreasing. According to this website, and I cannot verify, but this website states that only 20% of the world population today call the seventh day Sabbath. There is a larger part of the population of the world that refers to the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. Why is Abba being moved out and the whole world is asked to listen to the other Abba from Rome? That one who claims to be Abba, he's not Abba, but he claims to be Abba. And he tells everybody that he's Abba. And even people from that are not Christians, or they don't call themselves Christians, from all denominations, they go to Rome and they call him Holy Father. They call him Abba. Evangelicals here in the United States, they all went to Rome and every single one of them referred to him as Abba, the Holy Father. And some of them even bowed down before him. And by the way, you can bow down with your knees or you can bow down with your lips when you call somebody a name that's blasphemy. You actually bowing down. Now, do you all know the prophecy that we talked about all the time? It says that in the last days, there will be a seal. Two groups, not three, four, not the gray, dark gray, light gray, no, black and white, two groups of people. And I don't mean in a sense of the color, I'm talking about a sense of right and wrong. There will be two groups. One group, it will receive a very distinctive mark in their foreheads. meaning in their thinking, their mind. 666. The Bible says that that is the number of the beast. Six is the number for humans. And then the number is repeat three times, 666, the three powers of apostasy. Then the other group who have the name of their creator on their foreheads. Do you want to guess what that name was going to be in their foreheads? Abba. Because it is Abba who identifies us with our Heavenly Father. It is Abba who identifies as children of the Almighty. It is Abba that makes us holy. It is Abba that makes the Sabbath holy. Therefore, the Bible says, and the Sabbath will be a sign between you and I. And that sign will be right in our foreheads when God will claim us. Oh, this is Abba's kid, come in. Oh, this is Abba's kid, come in. Oh, no, no, 666. No, you are not Abba's kid. Remember what Jesus says? I do not know you, law. You practice lawlessness. I have no idea who you are. You're 6666. I don't know who you are. Or you are 777. All of us, you come in. All of us who have an ID that tells us who our Father is. One group, their Father will be in Rome. Another group will be their Father who's coming from heaven to pick them up. Brothers and sisters, it is not time for us to be speaking like Rome, acting like Rome, and use the language of Rome. It is time for us to have a holy life, a life of holiness. Our lips should speak holiness. Our life should speak holiness. Our attitude, our thinking, everything in us should speak holiness, because we are called to be holy, to be like him. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, his kids, that we should be called children of Abba, children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Let me make a pause here to make a very brief statement. I am very preoccupied, very, very preoccupied. There are people inside of their own denomination, our own church, that are so concerned to please the world that sometimes they get involved in transactions and commitments and everything else so that they can be one of them. That's why they use the word Protestant, because they want to be one of them. Oh, we believe almost like them. That's not true. We don't. Praise the Lord, we don't. Because if we were one of them, then we are not the remnant. Then we are not Abba's kids. We are not one of them. Verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself or herself just as he is pure. The word pure here means holiness, pure, holy. And anyone who has this hope in him is sanctified because he is holy. Beloved, verse 2, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, we will be like him then, but we need to start the process of sanctification now. We need to be like him now. And the Holy Spirit can help us to do so. 2 Timothy, we are almost finished. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has served us and called us with a holy calling? What type of calling? Holy calling. Not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given to us in Christ Jesus before time even begun. I have three more verses here that I want you to underline in your Bible. It's very vital. Please do. Take a pen, please. I want you to write this down. I want you to discuss this with your children. It is when you're in your worship service, I want you to come to close together, and I want you, Father, to read as a priest, to read this to your family. Leviticus 11, verse 44. I'm reading for the New King James Version. It says like this: "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the internet," oh no, it says, "on the earth. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing from a video game," oh no, it says the earth. "Neither shall you," any of you, my children, "none of you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that comes into your mind because of you, what you watch on television, what you're doing, what you're reading, who companion, what kind of people you keep a companionship with, or your business when it's time for you to be honest, to be sincere. How do you deal with your transactions? How do people know you? Remember, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy. Please read this in the morning with your children before they leave home. Please read this yourself before you leave home, because you represent Abba in your home. You are the Father. Please make sure that you let your children know that God the Father, He asked us to consecrate ourselves because He is holy, and we should never allow any defining, creeping thing to come into our lives and separate us from the Mighty One. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Please write this down too. "But as He," talk about Jesus, "who called you is holy," Abba called you and He's holy, "you also shall be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy." And I like to say to my Baptist friends, my Methodist friends, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, I attend high school in a Presbyterian school for 4 years. I studied not high school, 3 years plus another one that I studied in a Presbyterian school. And I had many moments with them that I have to discuss the Bible with them. And I can clearly tell them there is no holiness in disobedience to God's will. We cannot obtain holiness when we pick and choose what do we want to observe and what do we want to ignore. When you open your Bible and you're trying to find a way out of, away from God instead of towards God, there is no holiness in that. And finally, the last verse that I'd like to read for us today is found in Leviticus 19, verse 2. I also reading for the New King James Version. "You speak to all the congregation," and that's exactly what I'm doing today. I'm following God's guidance. "He speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel," and you are the Israel, the biblical Israel, by faith, the sons of Abraham, "and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." May the Lord bless you, my brothers and sisters. As God's congregation, as today's Israel, as the remnant Israel, as the people who keep God's commandments and have the faith of Jesus Christ, the group that the Lord will come to call home, you should clearly understand You shall be, this is a commandment, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. A few years ago, a man talked, happened in Brazil, a man talked about an incident that happened in a farm. These people lived so far away, so many miles, hundreds of miles from any city, that their children did not even know, have never seen a picture, a magazine or book or anything else. They did not go to school. They did not know how to read or write. All that they did is just work on the field. The father one day passed. And after he passed, the family went to look into his things. And the oldest son found a mirror. M-I-R-R-O-R, mirror. And the son never seen a mirror before in his life. Nobody besides the father, nobody ever had seen a mirror before. And nobody even knew that the father had this mirror because he never used it. He has it kept in some other place, out of sight. So they found this mirror. So the son looked at the mirror, and when the son brought the mirror close to his face, he said, "Father, another family member, the brother, came running because he heard that expression of awe. The older brother says, "Father." So they came and says, what is going on? And then the younger brother saw the older brother look into this mirror. But he did not also that a mirror even existed. He didn't have no idea about mirror. And he says, "What do you mean, Father?" And then the older brother gives the young brother, says, "Look." And the older brother looks. He says, "Father." Now, these children have never seen a mirror before. They have seen their father. And they look like their father a lot. So that when they saw their own face on the mirror, the first thing that came to their memory was the face of their father. Brothers and sisters, every Sabbath, every day of the week, we need to look into a mirror and see our Abba. The Bible says that the Christians in Paul's time, the saints, the holy ones, they were instructed that every day they should have set aside an offering to the church. The secret was not the money itself, but the fact that when they had a worship on the first day of the week, their mind should be on the Sabbath. By the way, 2,000 years ago, everyone in the time of Jesus, when they talked about the first day of the week, I can tell you they did not call Sunday. They did not call the false statement Domingo either. The first day of the week, they called the first day after the Sabbath. So in the second day, when they were get together in worship, again, the second day after the Sabbath, they were asked to put up something aside. And you know what they were being asked? Is that every time they put something aside for Abba, they were making a conscious act of holiness. Because when they set that offering aside in their own home and said, "This belongs to Abba," they made Abba claim ownership. Therefore, Abba made that offering holy, and also manifest himself as holy. So every day they were dealing with holiness. And that's the process of sanctification. Can you imagine what impact it will cause in our church if fathers will come to church and when the offering basket comes by, that father will show their children, we belong to Abba. So here is what belongs to Abba. Every time you give to God what belongs to God, every time you return to God what belongs to God, you tell your children, you tell your family, not only all that we have belongs to Abba, but we ourselves are his property. We are his children. We are his possession. We are like him. He gave everything to have us. We must give everything to have him. That it means to be like him. That means sanctification. Last week, I told you an acronym for love. You have a pen? Let me repeat to you. Love. The L of love stands for living. The O for hour. The V for values. The E for everyday. So love for a Christian that lives like him is living our values every day. Fathers, if you are Seventh-day Adventist, and I believe you are, today we celebrate Father's Day. Tomorrow there will be another celebration, but today is our way to celebrate. So remember, God wants you to be a saint before the eyes of your children. Saint stands for sincere, admirable, inspiring, noble, and thoughtful. Again, your children expect you to be a saint. With God's grace, you can be sincere. By God's grace, you can be admirable. By God's grace, you can be a father who inspires your household. By God's grace, you must be a noble man. By God's grace, you must be a thoughtful father. Because remember, fathers, you are to be like him so that you show your children what Abba is. May God bless you as a father in your home. I hope you're the true priest that he brings inspiration to your home. This is the time for us to be holy. This is the time when the Holy One is about to come and take to him only what is his. May God bless you and claim you as his own. That is my prayer and my sincere wishes for every one of you. Remember, be holy because he is holy. You shall be holy because the Lord your God is holy. God bless.